And we come to the section in the belief booklet concerning repentance. Now let me read the statement that we have in the belief booklet, and let me just mention also, the reason that we have the belief booklet is because if someone says, what do you believe, we can say, well, if you'd like to read it, here it is. Now we can say, if you would like to have some sermons with it, you can receive them. Okay. Repentance. Repentance is complete remorse and sorrow for one's sins. All sin is evil. We need to understand that. But not all sins are apparently evil to the person until the conviction of God's Spirit. Sin is the transgression of the laws and commandments of God. Repentance is the first step in the sinner's reconciliation with God the Father and Jesus Christ. True repentance begins when God the Father opens a person's mind to understand that he or she is a sinner against God the Father and also Jesus Christ, and that his or her own sins had a part in killing Christ. That's important to understand. Since he died for sins, which he did, he died for your sins, then your sins had a part in the crucifixion of Christ. Though you weren't there, because it covers all of mankind for all time. The graciousness of God the Father leads each sinner to repentance. Repentance moves each one to confess his or her sins to God the Father and to ask forgiveness, remission, and pardon for those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. True, deep, godly repentance will produce a profound change in a person's mind and attitude. This is called conversion, which will result in a continuous desire to live by every word of God. Now, it can be put very simply. Everyone who has the Spirit of God will desire to live by every word of God, keep His commandments, and do the things that please Him. Everyone who does not have the Spirit of God will seek every way possible not to obey. And that's found in the statements of religion that Jesus did away with the law. Now continuing, the truly repentant person will turn from evil thoughts and ungodly practices and will seek to conform his or her life to the will of God as revealed in the Holy Bible and is led by the Holy Spirit. Repentance and confession of sins is an ongoing process in a Christian's spiritual growth toward perfection of Jesus Christ, and we can add to that through the grace of God, because all of that is done by the grace of God. Now let's look at some scriptures concerning this. Let's come to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and let's see what the Word of God does. Now, for some people, it's very difficult to see their sins. And part of the reason is that the goodness that they have, which they see, does not come from God, but comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, and there are a lot of do-gooders out there. All that goodness comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. True goodness from God comes through His Holy Spirit and His Word. Now let's pick it up here in verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and quick means living. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I remember a movie, and I don't know how they did it, but however they did it, it was something. This soldier had a sword that was so sharp that he whacked the neck of this other soldier, and all it did was just show the bloodline where it had cut. You could hardly tell that it went through. So sharp. And then his head fell off. And every time I read this, I think of it, you see. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, that is, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That also means laid bare. So that's what the Word of God does. Then, this brings us to conviction of sin. Now, what do we do when we do that? We have to go to Christ, as he finishes here in verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he is there to help us. He does feel it. And Wayne gave a sermon on, does God have feelings? He's going to send it to me. Yes, God grieves. Yes, God has joy. Yes, God has feelings. So he is touched with our feelings. Now, very important point. The next phrase. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So there's every temptation every man has gone through. Every woman has gone through. God knows. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may find mercy, and that we may obtain mercy, rather, and find grace to help in time of need. So that's the way out of the dilemma of human nature. Now let's come back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And as we're turning back there, Jeremiah 17, remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee couldn't understand his own nature. As he came to God and he said, God, as he prayed to himself, you know, he wasn't praying God. He said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner, you know, add anything you want in there. Well, of course, none of those things God wants you to be, right? I mean, he expects you not to do those things, correct? Okay. And then he went on to say, I tithe of everything I possess. And then he went on to say, and I thank you that I'm not like this publican down here. See, now the publican was a tax collector. You know, today they work for Uncle Iris. IRS. Okay, Uncle Iris. And the publican down there, beating on his chest, crying out to God, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. See? So he couldn't see that the goodness he was doing was required of God, but in the attitude that he had it, it was really a sinful attitude. See, because John wrote that if you hate your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? And that's exactly what he was doing, and where was he doing it? Right in the temple of God. Right? It's amazing what human beings do, isn't it? Now let's come here to Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's why Christ is the head of the church. We're to follow no man. God provides teachers and elders. But he also wants all the disciples, that is, all the brethren, to become as the teacher. And the ultimate teacher is Christ, isn't it? So we all have a long way to go, you see. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, and in a salt land not inhabited. On the other hand, notice verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. Now, lo and behold, that's New Testament doctrine, isn't it? Now, what do you suppose New Testament doctrine is doing in the Old Testament? It's all the Word of God. That's what it is, see. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, or that is anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease yielding fruit. Always growing, always bearing fruit. Now, verse 9. Here's the way that every human heart is. See, this is the point we all have to come to in repentance. And it's a progressive thing. After we're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God, then we progressively see how despicable our own human nature truly is. And I say ours because I'm including mine. My human nature is no different than your human nature, you see. And I have to war and struggle to overcome like you have to war and struggle and overcome. And Christ knows that. But his grace is sufficient to help us, to teach us, to lead us, to forgive us. And all of that's part of the process of repentance, you see. But notice, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so God is there. So that's all a part of repentance. And this you do to God personally. This is not a public thing that you do. You do this personally. As Jesus said, you go to into your closet. That means a quiet, private place. I know when I first read that, I went in my closet and about suffocated. So I soon figured out that if I was in a quiet, private place, I could kneel down and pray to God. See? This is between you and God. You're not to confess your sins to any man. See, and besides, God knows this. That's why he doesn't require you to confess sins to a priest. That I doubt if there is anyone who confesses sins to the priest that really tells all the truth. They want to admit only as much as they need to admit so they will feel good, and then they can do their laps on the beads. See? But when you come before God alone in repentance, it's between you and God. You can bear your soul to God. You can be truthful to him. After all, he knows, doesn't he? If he knows all the hair on your head, then he knows every thought that you have. Okay, so that's why we need repentance. Now, let's look and see what we're to do after when we come to this point of repentance. Let's see who is responsible for that. Let's come to John, the 6th chapter. And this is what is so important. John, the 6th chapter. John 6. Verse 44. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So God the Father has to deal in your life to draw you. Now you stop and think about it for a minute. What a fantastic, absolute blessing that is. That God the Father, who is the sovereign of heaven and earth, sends his Spirit to be with you to deal in your life. draw him to you. Now, you have to be willing. You see. And he brings you to Christ. Now, notice verse 45. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And that's what God is doing by leading you to repentance. He is teaching you. That's what God is doing when you study His Word. He's teaching you. And if you're reading the Bible now with different eyes than you had in the past, because God is opening your mind to understanding, it is God the Father who is doing it. See? And everyone, therefore, that has heard, and that also implies responds, has learned of the Father, comes unto me. Now, John 14, Jesus makes another statement. You see, because now is not the time that God is saving the world. See, God is not using George W. Bush to save the world. See? He's going to use Christ. He is using Christ now for the first fruits. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. So both of them agree. But what do they look for? They look for someone who is willing to repent. Now, you can seek after God, but you have to seek Him in spirit and in truth. Which means if you don't seek God in truth, you're not going to find the true God. That's why there's so many varieties of religions which God never originated. Now let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see what else God does for us. Okay, Romans 2. So God the Father is the one who intervenes in your life. He's intervened in all of our lives. I can look back and I can remember the time, you know, hindsight is better than foresight. It's always 2020, and I can remember when God began dealing with me, and it had nothing to do with religion, but it had to do with a challenge of the professor who said, if you believe the Bible and believe in God, there's the door. You can get out of this classroom. And that just really upset me. Now, not that I was a churchgoer or a believer. I wasn't a non-believer, I wasn't a believer, but that really set me off, and I can look back at that time. I also remember when God did lead me to repentance, and I was driving down to Pasadena to be baptized, and I remember the exact place on Highway 99 that I was crying and weeping and repenting as I was driving. And so all of you can look back and see and remember that point, you see. No. Since it's God the Father that is dealing in your life, now this will help you understand here Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despise you the riches and goodness of His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So that's how we come to repentance. We see ourselves for what we are. We realize we're helpless. We realize that we need God's help. And, of course, you see, the truth is, we remain helpless. Even after that. Because now we are going to depend upon God. Okay, let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. And let's see the process of repentance. 1 John, the first chapter. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 7. Now, verse 7. If we walk in the light, and Christ is the light, and He gives us that light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is talking about those who have already repented and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God. They need ongoing cleansing of sin every day. That's why the model prayer is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, you see. That's a daily prayer. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now notice we confess them to Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's the operation of grace continually in our lives. Now that's how we confess our sins and repentance. Now let's see the next step. Let's come to Acts 2 and verse 38. Now there are other scriptures that you can read in the police booklet that are there, but let's come to Acts 2 and verse 38 and we'll end this review of repentance and then we'll get into baptism because they go together, just like a hand and glove and a nut and bolt. That's why it is so deceitful of the religionists who say, put your hand on the radio or television and receive the Lord. No. There are many sincere people who do that. Especially if they're convicted of sin, they do that. But you must be baptized by full water immersion because it is a burial into the death of Christ, as we'll see in just a minute. Now after, let's come here, Acts 2 and verse 37, after they heard the sermon. Let's see. Verse 36, here's the conclusion of the sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Master. This is the scripture which tells us that we have had our part in crucifying Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Now, who led them to that repentance? God the Father did. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent. And the Holy Spirit, being the power of God, worked in their lives. And Peter said, and the rest of the apostles said, they said to them, rather, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get to the section on justification, you will understand even a little more about that.